Well, if you use the time to find the letter to Philemon, that would be great. It comes right in front of Hebrews after Titus on page 2000. So page 2000, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your house, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in the deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is I, none other than Paul, an old man, now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I'm sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel, but I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would do not seem forced but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I might have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, and my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. That's the word of the Lord. Now, it took me a little over 2 minutes to read these 25 verses. And I've timed myself at home. You can do it well under 2 minutes if you read fast. Now, if you are the preacher and you're given this text, as it has been given to me, that brings up an obvious question. Why me, O Lord? Give me a half verse of Romans. But seriously, as a regular reader of the Bible, you should ask yourself, what is this half page doing in my Bible? Why is it here? And there are two reasons I can think of. The first one is because it is an actual personal letter from the Apostle Paul, and therefore it was valued and cherished, and it was grouped together with other letters to Titus and Timothy, other personal letters. But more importantly, I think we have this letter today because God has something important to tell us through this. Something has resonated with his people when they read this letter. It has inspired them, and therefore they kept it and they put it in their Bible. And that's why we have it here tonight. There is something for us to see here tonight. So let's first talk a little bit about the context of this letter, which actually is a lot like a Christian biography. Similar to the books that Faith writes, Faith Cook. So 1,950 years ago, Philemon, the recipient of this letter, had come in touch with Paul, the apostle. Perhaps he heard Paul preach in the synagogue. Perhaps he was invited to a friend's house and he met Paul, or perhaps he invited Paul to his own house. What is certain is that Paul and Apphia, perhaps his wife, probably his wife, they both became Christians, and that they had come to be Christians under the direct influence of Paul. Now, Philemon took then a leading role in his church. We learn in verse 2 that there's a house church that meets in his house, which, by the way, is probably Colossae. And I don't think it's too far-fetched to imagine that Philemon actually would have prayed for the salvation of his family, of his household, much like we pray for our friends and families, which would, interestingly enough, include this man Onesimus, who was Philemon's household slave. Now, Onesimus, his name means useless, good for nothing. Rather than converting, this man ran away from his master. And in doing so, he probably stole something to speed him along, maybe food, maybe money. This is perhaps implied in verse 18. Now, today, if you hear that somebody ran away and freed himself from slavery, you would congratulate a person like that, and rightly so. But I think, and I need to say this before we go further, I think our image of slavery has been, to a large extent, sort of shaped by the, you know, ships that go from Africa to North America and the Caribbean, and, you know, harsh conditions on plantation, that sort of thing. Slavery in the Roman Empire wasn't quite that grim, although it was possible that it was a similar arrangement as on a plantation or in a mine for some unfortunate people. But generally, slaves had very normal lives, normal jobs, and some of them had fairly high status. Now, this Onesimus, this runaway household slave of Philemon, somehow ended up, by God's providence, in the circle of Paul. This desperate man with the name Useless found in Paul's teaching hope and life. And so also Onesimus came to faith in Jesus Christ, and Onesimus decided to stay with Paul, to serve him while he is in prison. And I think it must have been quite a surprise for both of them to find out that they both knew Philemon. This runaway slave belonged to Philemon, a friend of Paul's. And I think this put Paul in a bit of a pickle. Now, if this issue was unresolved, Paul would have knowingly harbored a runaway slave. And that could have had some serious repercussions for him, but more importantly for the cause of Christ. And not to speak about the actual baggage, the heartache for these two men. Now, you might wonder at this point, I mean, you just read the letter, why did Paul, actually not anywhere in his letters, why did Paul or the early Christians not speak out against slavery? Let's make a small detour, and it's a very small one, because I think it's a good question. In 1 Corinthians 7, we actually learn that Paul is not a big fan of slavery. He tells people to try to avoid slavery, to get out of slavery, to buy themselves free if they can. And there's now lots of reasons why I could speculate about political or economical reasons why the early Christians did not ask for the abolition of slavery. But there is one spiritual reason I want to get into, which applies to this letter. The spiritual reason is this: if you want to change society, you have to start with an individual, not the system. It is the heart of man where evil resides. Jesus knew that. In Matthew 15, he tells us, for out of the heart of man, evil thoughts come, murder comes, fornication, and he goes on. And Paul knew this principle as well, which is why he deals with this issue of slavery and enslavement and Philemon, Onesimus, on the private level. It's a very private letter. And so, the apostle deals with this issue by sending Onesimus back to Philemon, together with this letter we have in front of us, and probably together with another helper called Tychicus, who probably carried another letter, the letter to the Colossians. And we learn this from Colossians 4:9. We're not sure about this, but this is very likely, as implied. Now, this short personal letter here, in this letter, Paul pleads with Philemon to accept Onesimus back. And he also wants him to send him back, that is, to set him free, so that he can continue to help Paul. That's in verse 13. Now, we don't know the outcome, what Philemon did when he received the letter, but I would imagine it was a happy ending, because that's why we have this letter. And we probably hardly would have it if it was a bad outcome. Now, this is the story of this letter. But I want to look at the story again. And I want to look at it from the perspective of the three main persons in the story, Onesimus, Philemon, and Paul. And the reason why I think this is fruitful is because these three men will, in these three men, we can see the reality of the gospel modeled in real life. And that is not in perfect conditions. And actually, this is a very messy situation here. And interestingly enough, it's a messy situation which is an inner Christian affair. This is not an affair with outside. This is an inner Christian affair between two Christian ministers, a co-worker of Paul and a church leader in Colossae. Very realistic, really. And so in this short letter, we can learn something from these characters. And I think we can actually find ourselves in all three of them, depending on our situation. Let me add another disclaimer before we look at this. I don't want to, because we're going to talk about sort of messy situations, and you can ask my wife, I have negative intuition, right? So I'm not purposely trying to step on your toes. If you feel like I'm talking to you, I'm not, right? I have the advantage of not being a pastor here, so I don't know your personal issues. So I'm not talking into your personal situation. So I don't try to purposely step on your feet. But before I try to, well, yeah, so this is my disclaimer at this point. Before I try to not step on your feet, I'd like to point out a principle, which I will use this, which I want to use to look this at this letter. This letter actually will show this principle quite nicely. And this is a principle that you can find in all of Paul's letters. Maybe not so much even in Philemon, but especially in Romans and in others. And that is, when Paul writes a letter, he usually has a very heavy theology section at the beginning, right? We all know this from reading. And after he dealt with this heavy theology, he moves into a section where he then tells people how they ought to behave based on that theology. And this principle, which I think is shown in this, and I've been building suspense for it now, this principle is that proper action flows from proper perspective. Proper action flows from proper perspective, or to say it differently, good behavior comes from good theology, or to say it with Romans 12, proper worship comes from a renewed mind. This principle, I suggest to you, will see in action in this letter. We who have come to believe in the gospel have begun to follow Jesus, we operate on a completely different worldview. There's a different principle, a different big truth which we have seen. And I'm convinced that when we get this principle, it will help us in our own messy situations. So this principle, proper action flows from proper perspective. I'd like to give you an example for this, and I would like to go to the book of Colossians to do that. So if you flip over to Colossians, it's just a few pages to the left on 1184, Colossians 3. I'd like to sort of show what I mean with this proper action flows from proper perspective. And like I said, Colossians is probably a letter that traveled together with the letter to Philemon to Colossae. Colossians 3, verse 9 to 11. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Did you see this? There is no slave or free in Christ. Old division lines have been eradicated. The truth is that the old has been superseded in Christ. And this, by the way, Paul extends to male and female in Galatians 3:28. In Christ, there is no socioeconomic, racial, national, ethnic, or any gender division anymore. This is much more than asking for the abolition of slavery, by the way. Now, what action follows from this perspective? What flows from this perspective? Well, this is the truth, and therefore, we cannot look down on each other anymore in the church. The church of Christ, in the church of Christ, we do not look down on each other. We don't look at each other as the world does. We don't show partiality. We don't look at each other with fear. We don't look at each other with arrogance. We are not master and slaves, boss and employees, Jews or Gentiles anymore. So he has a proper perspective that leads to proper action. Another example also in this passage is that we cannot lie and at the same time be unified with Christ. Why? Because God is truth. God does not lie. Those who participate in this new life in the Son of God, there cannot be people who lie. That doesn't fit your new identity. And therefore, you put off the old, obsolete, and you put on the new. Proper action flows from proper perspective. And this principle we will see in Philemon at work as well. So let's look finally at Philemon. So first I'd like to look at Onesimus, the runaway slave. The man who ran away from his obligations, his troubles, his shame, after all, they call him good for nothing. Which, by the way, this action of running away from your messy situations, I think is a very human way of reacting to and responding to problems. And I think it's actually a very male way of dealing with problems, because I do this as well. I'd like to avoid disharmony. Now imagine when Paul told Onesimus that he had to return to Philemon. That he had to make things right, that he had to go back to his old life, face his guilt, his wrongdoings, the place of many bad memories where they call him good for nothing. How do you think he would have felt? Reluctant? You bet. And I guess we can all identify with Onesimus because we all have Onesimus moments in our life. I think we also would be in fear of losing face. We would feel embarrassment. We don't like to stand up to our own wrong, to admit our guilt, our failure, our sin, to partners, friends, parents, and even worse, to our fellow believers at church, the most difficult group to open up to, isn't it? And I imagine that at this point Onesimus would have turned to Paul and asked him, why on earth should I do that, Paul? Why should I go back? Why go back to my old life? Look, I'm a new creature now. What do you think Paul would have said? I suggest this would be something along the lines of proper action flows from proper perspective. Go back to Colossians. Colossians 3:12 now. Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. I imagine Paul told Onesimus that as far as it was in his power, he should try to maintain this unity, this bond of peace, to allow the peace of Christ rule in his life, and not to take the baggage of the past and allow it to interfere with this new life in Christ. Instead, he should take off the old so that the new and the renewed self can flourish. And I think that's why also we need to make things right, as far as in our power to do so. To confess our wrong, to actively seek forgiveness, even if it means we have to go back to people that we would rather run away from. Could it be that our present situations are so messy because we are unwilling to allow the peace of God to come into the relational mess of our past? Are we carrying unnecessary baggage? Are we still holding on to things of the old life which we should put off? Now, I have no illusion about this. This is not easy to do. This is messy. This is scary. This is painful. And I think if you have been a Christian for a while, you have stories of where you actually have done this, where the Lord has called you to face up with certain things in your past. I remember I was stealing money from my sister. And when I became a believer, that was something I had to face up to. It was a fairly embarrassing thing. I had to write a fairly embarrassing letter. I was at Bible school, of all things, and I write a letter back with money, of course, and interest, to deal with the issue. But we have, I think, these kind of stories. And I think we all know that good comes from it, that it's a good thing to do, even though it's hard to face at the time. Let's move on and look at Philemon. Paul, in his letter, effectively is asking Philemon to lovingly forgive Onesimus, the one who had wronged him and whose running away may have embarrassed him in front of his friends and his family and neighbors. You see, to set Onesimus free from slavery was not really the issue for Paul, although that's what he's actually asking for as well. But the primary issue is in Philemon verse 17. If you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. Paul wants Philemon to accept this good-for-nothing slave. Paul is more interested in a restored relationship, in a restored fellowship between these two men who both had God as their Lord and Savior. And to accept a request for forgiveness to make things right, when you yourself have been deeply hurt, embarrassed, or wronged, is not easy. It's likewise a difficult thing. You know, Philemon could have simply shrugged this off, and he could have kicked Onesimus out, or he could have called in the magistrate and have Onesimus arrested. There was a possibility in fugitives in the Roman Empire that could either be whipped, they could be killed, or they could be branded on their forehead with the letter F-U-G, fugitivus, fugitive. So you see, from Onesimus, it demanded great humility and courage to face up. But likewise, it needs a lot of humility and courage from Philemon to swallow his pride, to go against his feelings, and to show the compassion of Christ. Now, I can imagine that when Philemon began to read the letter that Paul had sent him, that he was asking himself, why on earth should I accept this good-for-nothing slave? What do you think Paul would have said? I'm sure it would have been to the pattern of proper action flows from proper perspective, because this is also Jesus' pattern. In Matthew 18, a well-known parable, when Jesus faced a very similar question from Peter, how often should I forgive my brother? Seven times? Why should I forgive him at all? Is the question really. Jesus gives Peter a different perspective. He's changing his perspective to change his action. He replies with the parable of the slave who owed his master a fortune that he could not possibly repay. He pleaded with his master. His master graciously forgave all that debt. And of course, we know that the master in the story is God. What does the slave do? He turns around, goes to one of his mates, and forces that person to repay a comparatively small amount back to him. That is the twist in the parable, and we learn that this was wicked. You see, what Jesus is trying to say, it is not fitting to receive so much grace from God and not to be willing to extend forgiveness to others. They actually, according to the Lord's Prayer, go together. Forgive us our debts as, that is, in the same way that we have forgiven our debtors. Forgiveness that we receive from God is related to forgiveness we extend to others. We are asked, Philemon is asked, to forgive even as God has forgiven us in Christ. Now, we don't actually have to guess what Paul told Philemon. We have it here in the letter. So let's, for our third character, let's look at Paul and discover what perspective we ought to have to deal with messy situations. You see, Paul is seeking to reconcile these two men. And the way he does this is rather instructive, I think. It again goes along the pattern of proper action flows from proper perspective. So look at how he directs Philemon's perspective. And I love this bit. In verse 10, he calls Onesimus my son. In verse 11, Onesimus is someone who is useful to him, which, by the way, is an absolutely fantastic affirmation of a man who was called good for nothing. This is a wordplay on the word useless, the name Onesimus, and he's now useful. He's not a good for nothing. Anyway, so in verse 11, he's called useful. In verse 12, Onesimus is called Paul's very heart. And in verse 18, Philemon is to treat Onesimus as if Onesimus was Paul. What Paul is doing here is that he's standing next to anxious Onesimus. He's putting his arm around him while Philemon is standing in front of Onesimus and reading the short letter he just took out of his hand. And when he would look up from the letter, he would see virtual Paul standing next to Onesimus. Paul has fully identified with Onesimus, which is utterly fitting because in Christ they are united. At the same time, Paul is now taking his other arm around and puts it on Philemon. Look at verse 7 and verse 20. He calls Philemon his brother. And in verse 17, then, even his partner. So Paul has likewise identified now with Philemon, which is utterly fitting because in Christ they are united. And more so now, Paul makes clear that both of them, Philemon and Onesimus, are not just related to Paul. In verse 16, what does he say? He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. They are brothers now. Paul has fully identified Philemon with Onesimus, which again is utterly fitting because in Christ they are united. And I guess, maybe like you, Philemon was smirking to himself when he got to verse 19. Because Paul is putting it up pretty thick here. I'm writing with my own hand. I will pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. I mean, after this, I think this is sort of funny. It's really, there's not much that Philemon can do anymore. You see, Paul points out that Philemon owes Paul his own life. And so Paul, in some sense, is his spiritual master, and he's his spiritual slave or son. And so the circle now closes. Here stands Onesimus, here stands Philemon, and there's Paul, who brings both of them together. How does he do it? He reminds them of a gospel truth. He changes their perspective. Now, what is this perspective, which I've only hinted at so far? Look at verse 6, which, as in many of Paul's letters, the theology comes first and then the action. What does verse 6 say, which is the key to this passage? I pray that your partnership, and this word partnership can mean many things, partnership, fellowship, unity, participation with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Paul prays that Philemon would allow the fellowship, the partnership, the union of faith to take effect. What is this fellowship? It's a fellowship of redemption, a fellowship of love, a fellowship of freedom in Christ. Onesimus, Philemon, and Paul all participate in Christ, in his glorious benefits, and all share the same fellowship, all share in the same partnership. They all have the same faith. And so this is the principle that governs this letter. And Paul very cleverly points Philemon to see this perspective. Now we have this fellowship too. And therefore, there cannot be any grudges or unresolved issues. The old life cannot, should not have any say in this new life. Therefore, we are putting all things off. We take the old baggage out. We are brothers, sisters, family, one body. So let this truth permeate your life and take effect. That's what Paul is saying. That's what Paul is modeling. That's what Paul is showing. To close, look at 2 Corinthians 5:16 with me, which, by the way, beautifully, beautifully summarizes everything we can see in this letter. And actually, it answers the question that Paul may have had in his mind and that many pastors have in their mind. Why, O Lord, do I have to deal with yet another messy situation? Why me? Why on earth should I get myself involved in this? Look at 2 Corinthians 5:16. The answer, you guessed, follows the same principle. Proper action flows from proper perspective. 2 Corinthians 5:16. From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do not so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. This is exactly what Paul is doing here. This letter is proof of this ministry of reconciliation. In reality, 1,950 or so years ago. And we are called, like Paul, to be facilitators of reconciliation, of forgiveness, to see people, to help people to see their identity in Christ. And we don't do that under compulsion. We do this in love. We come alongside. We put our arms over their shoulders. And we help people to see to have a new perspective. Because if you think about it, how do you actually get two people who are estranged to make peace? You cannot force them. So what do? You change their perspective. You remind them of the great truth of the gospel, of union with Christ. Three men, three questions, and three times the same principle. In the fellowship of Christ, in participating in this truth, he has brought a new horizon. This truth of being one in Christ, of being reconciled to God, of being forgiven, of being loved, of being accepted, in being in the one who is all in all, this truth, this perspective, if we truly catch it, this will drive and compel us to seek peace with another, one another, even in the most messy of situations. And I think the story of Onesimus and Philemon models this for us. And as I'm closing, there's one question that remains. What on earth stops you from living out this truth? Will you let this divine perspective change your actions? Or will you harden your heart? Let's pray. Father, this is a very short letter. And there's lots of things we have to piece together to get what you're saying. But this letter is a victory story of reconciliation between two men who were estranged and had hurt each other. I pray that this would be reciprocated in our own lives, and that we would know how to look to you so that you could change our perspective, that you could renew our minds, so that we would live in this new truth that you have provided for us, that we would truly participate in you in truth and in love and in fellowship. And we ask you, Lord, we beseech you that you do help us, that you give us grace to forgive each other, to ask for forgiveness, to be open, to be vulnerable, and to seek each other's help to facilitate this process. Father, have mercy on us. Pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.